The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
I've got some bad news to announce. A few weeks ago, something very disturbing happened on the grounds of this church building, and I think it's important to bring this to the attention of the church. Two well-respected members of our church engaged in what I would consider to be theological heresy, and publicly announced who they are this morning. There they are. It's Mr. Mark McCulley and Mr. John Allen. These two men in question were discussing in early December last year, and as they were talking, I overheard one of them say, not sure which one it was, I can't remember, it was one of them, and they said something that was deeply disturbing. They said, Jesus isn't working. That's what they said, Jesus isn't working. And I'm sure you're shocked now, as I was then. Who would have thought that these two gentlemen would say such things? The only redeeming factor was when I observed what they actually were doing when one of them said this. They were outside putting up our electronic nativity that we put up at every Christmas, which is constructed beautifully with tubes that light up. And they had just discovered that the crib scene where Jesus is didn't light up, to which they then announced, Jesus isn't working. So after much relief, I decided that they should be forgiven, and all is well. So in our current sermon series that we're looking at the moment, we're looking at what Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, the letter to Colossians under the title Colossae Connection, looking at ways in which Jesus, so Pori was talking about how they can connect with Jesus more and how they can connect with each other. And that's part of working through our own church, developing church vision that Nigel mentioned in his prayer about together connecting Christ, church and community. And when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, it may well be that some of them were saying something similar to what I thought Mark and John were saying. Jesus isn't working. He isn't all that we thought he was. He isn't all sufficient to meet our needs. And that's a misrepresentation of who Jesus is and what he does. And it's just as relevant today in every church, in every generation. And it's relevant for every parent as they are surrounded by all new philosophies and theories and apparent revelations from God about who Jesus is. And we have to discern whenever new teachings come out, whether this is from God or is from other source, particularly in regard to its teaching about Jesus. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there were lots of spurious teachings around about Jesus. Jews, for example, said, well, you know, Jewish Christians said, well, you can't be a Christian unless you also abide by all of the Jewish rituals and law. It's Jesus plus law. And we looked at that last year when we looked at Paul's letter to the Galatians. He addressed all of that. In Paul's day, there were some that elevated the role of angels, even to the point of worshipping them. And some people thought that Jesus was a created angel, something that Jehovah's Witnesses have as part of their teaching today. Another major part of theological conflict with the Christian church in Paul's day was from people who we today would refer to as the Gnostics. That's from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. They deemed that everything in the world, they had this great knowledge, they knew everything about what was really going on, so they said. And they deemed that the world that we experience is the result of the creation of a corrupt and wicked God. That's why we've got a corrupt and wicked world. There was an awful God that made this world. And so they considered all material things, including their bodies, as being corrupt and something to be negated. And that led some Gnostics to do all kinds of outrageous things with their bodies. Lots of gross misconduct with their bodies, because they said, well, it doesn't really matter what we do with our bodies, because none of this has any real meaning, because it's all about spiritual stuff, not material. We've got to shun the material. Others went the other extreme and said, we must do whatever we can to discipline the body, the material body that we're living in. We're prisoners in the body, so let's deprive our bodies as much as possible as a way of saying, this isn't going to rule me, because it's all about spiritual, not material things. So whilst they believed that a bad God had made this bad world, they also believed that there was a good God, and that he had sent some of his divine spark into some people on this earth. They were what we would call the Gnostics. They've got this revelation of spiritual things that nobody else has got. Only they could see the world as it really is. And we see in films like The Matrix or Star Wars that there's an element of Gnostic teaching within that, that there is a truth and a wisdom and a knowledge and a power that's hidden from the majority of mankind. And it's only accessed by the chosen ones, the enlightened ones, who understand the power of the force or who have taken the red pill and discovered that all of this is a computer simulation. That wasn't what the Gnostics believed, but they did believe that they had knowledge that nobody else had because it had been given to them, divine spark from the non-material God who they recognize as being good. And that was a teaching that existed way before Jesus had come onto the planet. But when he did come, they embraced Jesus into it. And they said that he is a messenger for them to bring more greater knowledge and understanding about all the truth that's around, but within the context of what they believed. They also didn't believe that Jesus actually had a real human body, because they said, well, that wouldn't happen because the body is something sinful. It's something wrong to be shunned. So they only believed that Jesus had the appearance of being in a human body, which then led to saying that he didn't really die, he didn't really rise again. So they kind of negated all of the human side of Jesus in saying he was a divine being to bring them more knowledge from this good God. And Paul, in his letters, particularly in this letter to the Colossians, was writing to a church that was infiltrated in all kinds of false teachings, including this teaching of the Gnostics. And so he wanted to put them right in regard to their understanding of who Jesus is. And in verse 28, he wrote this: "He is the one who we proclaim." This is Jesus. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Strenuously contending. Struggling so hard to the point of exhaustion, the Amplified Version translates that. He was admonishing and teaching the church that they might be fully mature in Christ. I wonder what you consider to be relevant to that phrase, mature in Christ. As parents, Katie and Chris, over the next few years, will be enjoying, we hope, the process of watching George mature in many ways. His language will mature so that he can communicate with them and with others. His dexterity will mature, that he will be able to walk and run around without assistance, which may be a good thing or not, depending on how you see that. His knowledge will mature as Katie and Chris read to him and answer all of the many questions that he's going to ask, and as he starts attending school. His interests and skills are going to mature as he tries his hands at all different kinds of things, whether he'll be following in mum's footsteps and learning how to teach everyone, or he'll be under the floorboards laying all kinds of cables and network systems with computers like his dad. Who knows how he's going to be? But he's going to discover what he's good at and what he's really enthusiastic about. That's all going to be part of George's maturity. His body's going to mature, and very soon the house will be full of aerosols and acne cream and shaving foam as he deals with the trauma of body odor and spots and facial hair. Got all that to look forward to. And we hope that George's spiritual awareness will mature to the point that he'll recognize what Jesus has done for him through his death and resurrection, and he'll choose to follow Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, and then grow mature in his faith. When Paul says to the church that he's been admonishing and teaching them, he says it's so that he can produce them and present them mature, fully mature in Christ. And he may be thinking about all of the teaching that he's brought to the church through his writings and through his preaching. Teachings such as prayer, become mature in Christ through enhancing your prayer life, or your studying of God's word, or putting off of sinful ways that were related to your past life before you became a follower of Jesus, or supporting others in love, or the stewardship of giving, or the assurance of faith, or the witnessing to the world, and maybe all the other things that he'd written in his letters and preached about how to live the Christian life and how to draw closer to Jesus and be more like him. Maybe that's what Paul means when he says about, you know, I'm really strenuously contending to allow you to be presented fully mature in Christ, mature in your walk with Jesus, and mature in becoming more like him. But it may also be that Paul is not just thinking about how what they could do as Christians, but actually how they can become mature in their understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. Not so much about what they are and what they should do for Jesus, but actually fully mature in Christ in the sense that they'll be fully understanding who Christ is and what he has done and what he's doing. Remember, he's writing to a church that's been influenced by people who may have been teaching that Jesus was a created angel, that he wasn't in a real body, that he maybe didn't really die, he wasn't all sufficient to meet their needs. So Paul wanted to put them right, so they were mature in their understanding about Christ. It's interesting to note how Paul refers to Jesus and his relationship with the church. He says in verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." It's not the first time that Paul has used the body as an image of the church, with Jesus the head. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, he used that image. Particularly, he was talking about the church at that point, how Christ was the head, they are the church, and they're all different parts of the body, and they're all there to to work for God's kingdom according to the gifts that are given you, working together, supporting one another. That was how Paul taught the church in Corinth. But in using this image in this letter, he's emphasizing more about Jesus being the head, not so much about the church. Christ is the head because he wanted the church to remember that Christ is supreme. We know that in education or in the business world, that the person who is the head is the one who is in charge. The head makes the decisions. The head sets the direction. The head determines the policies. The one who administers the rewards and the punishments. The buck stops with the head. Paul says, that's Jesus. So when the church is tempted to focus on anything else, such as its programs, its worship styles, its personalities, and lose sight of who Christ is, then it's missing something of the important thing. Always remember that Christ is the head. It's not about us and growing our own church in our way. Christ, this is Christ's church, and we're here to be able to submit to his lead, his decisions, the way he's wanting us to be. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. We can read of that in the Old Testament as well. And also in Jesus' ministry, he raised people from the dead. But Jesus was the first and only one who's risen from the dead and has never died again. Jesus has conquered death. He has the keys of death. He alone has made it possible through his death for us to be forgiven and made right with the Lord. And so Jesus is supreme over this whole area of death. Church, I want you to remember, Jesus is in charge, even of death. So much so now he can offer you eternal life if you follow him, ask him for forgiveness of your sin, which is what separates you from the Heavenly Father in the first place. He's in charge. So Paul says, I want you to be mature in Christ, in your understanding that he is supreme. He is the head of all that you are, the church. It's also interesting that he should use the image of the church being a body and him being the head, bearing in mind that he's aware that there are Gnostics who are teaching, they didn't call them that at the time, but there were people who were teaching that Jesus' body, or anybody's body, was a corrupt thing. The fact that Paul uses and says, well, actually, no, the church is a wonderful thing. Church is a body. The body is not something to be negated and despised. The church is a body, and Christ is the head. And he goes on, carry on talking about this idea of Jesus' body later on in this writing. He says in verse 19, God was pleased to have Jesus, all of his fullness, dwell in Jesus, and through him to recognize to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Paul said Jesus had a real physical body. He shed real physical blood. He experienced real physical death on a real physical cross. Probably particularly wanted to emphasize that because they were coming under this kind of false teaching that Jesus wasn't any of those things or had any of those things. And he wanted to make him sure that through paying the price for our sin, through his death, he made a way for man to be reconciled with God, to be at peace with each other, no more condemnation, but now made holy in God's eyes. It wasn't about a select few who had the divine spark, says Paul. It's about Jesus in whom all of God's fullness dwelt. And then this Jesus who we worship, we want you to be fully mature in your knowledge and understanding about him. And Paul said, it's not just, certain people have divine knowledge about mysteries. Paul said, and I want you to remember the mystery that I've been revealing. So he goes on to say this in verse 25. I've come, become its servant by the commission. This is the church's servant. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul was challenging the Gnostic belief that only they had all knowledge about mysteries. He also was challenging the Jewish belief that they were the elect and only God could bless them. Paul was saying, God has given me a ministry to let you know that actually he has provided for us something not just for the Jews, but for the non-Jews, the Gentiles as well. He's come to bring salvation for all through Jesus. And in fact, it's always been planned that way, says Paul. God has always intended, it's been a mystery up to now, people didn't know this, but it's always been God's plan that Jesus would be the savior of the world, not just a small group of people who might perhaps have a divine inspiration through a divine spark or historically and genetically be Jewish. It's all about him. He's the light of the world. So Paul says, Jesus is the head of the church is a body. And then he just also mentions two other things in trying to present to the church about the supremacy of Jesus. Refers to him as the Son of the Father and the firstborn of all creation. So he said in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The word image means a copy, a likeness. He's speaking about the deity of Jesus. Jesus wasn't a created angel, as some people were teaching. He was the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. In fact, Jesus taught that to Philip in John 14, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So, Jesus is the Son. But he also says that he's the firstborn. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, George is Katie and Chris's second child. Esme carries the awesome title of firstborn child, and I'm sure as she gets older and George gets older, she will regularly remind George, I'm first! I was the first one, so you must obey all of my commands, etc., etc. In the Jewish, certainly my sister did that when I was growing up, because she was older. In the Jewish world, well, she didn't verbally say that, but you know, you sense it when you're a second child. You know, I won't pour out my woes. If you want to come and counsel me later on that's fine. I love my sister, but she was a bossy older sister, and. In the Jewish world, the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of a family were all God's. They all belong, not they were all God's, but they all belong to God, if you know what I mean. The firstborn was deemed as being very special in God's eyes. In the Jewish world, however, the firstborn son was even more special. He was exalted because the firstborn son of a family was deemed to be the one who would carry the authority and responsibility to follow in the Father's footsteps, to ensure that the Father's inheritance continued to be a blessing to the family when the Father died. Jesus is the firstborn son, the one who carries the authority to make the inheritance of his heavenly Father, who remains alive, accessible to us all. Jesus gives us all access to the inheritance. And the concept of firstborn also carries the idea of origin, beginning, the one who starts it all. And Paul says that Jesus' ministry began a long time before he was born. It says in Colossians 1:15, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in Jesus, all things were created. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus, and in Jesus all things hold together. So that's a slap in the face for the Gnostics who believe that the earth was a corrupt place full of corrupt people made by a corrupt God. Paul says, no, Jesus was right there at the very beginning of creation. And everything was made for him. You're not meant to distance yourself from the planet. Jesus actually holds everything together, says Paul. He's directly involved in all that has been made, and he was directly involved in making it. Jesus wasn't here to dismiss the material world and say everything should be rejected and treated negatively. Paul says, Jesus made it all, and he's not letting it go. He's holding it all together. He's presenting Jesus as being supreme over all creation. So if there's a temptation to say, Jesus isn't working, Jesus isn't sufficient, Paul says, oh, yes, he is, and so much more. Now, you might say, how can Jesus be alive before he was born? Because we all know at some point in history, and we celebrated at Christmas, just like George, he was born as a baby. Well, that's the whole point of what he's teaching about Jesus being the Son, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus existed before the dawn of time. He wasn't called Jesus at that point. That was his human name he was given. And he didn't dwell in a human body at that point. He hadn't been physically born as one of us. But Jesus existed before the world began and was involved in the process of creation. Paul wanted the church to acknowledge that Jesus was superior in creation because he was present at the creation, helping to bring it all about. Jesus is above all these things. Jesus wanted the church to acknowledge he was superior over all authorities and powers in the heavens and on earth. He says they've all been made through him and for him. Ultimately, everything is a servant of Jesus. So we don't need to be intimidated by powers and authorities, spiritual ones or human ones, says Paul. Jesus is above all those. He's supreme above all authorities. They were made for him. They're there to do his will and to make sure that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul wanted the church to acknowledge that Jesus is superior to all of the limitations that all of us might face in the natural world. He's not limited by time. That's so often our enemy, isn't it? I haven't got enough time. Well, Jesus isn't limited by time. He was before all things, for time became such an influence upon all of his creation. And there's nothing in the world that will hold him back from doing what he desires, because he's actually holding it all together. He's got the whole world in his hands. So Jesus is in charge, says Paul. He has supremacy over death, supremacy over the church, supremacy over all people, supremacy over all circumstances, supremacy over all creation. Come on, church, says Paul. Get mature in Christ. Understand who Jesus is. The one that you're coming to pray to is above everything. So when you feel you are under the circumstances, oh, I'm all right under the circumstances, just get your eyes higher and realize that Jesus is above all things. And he is therefore able to do what you can't. He says, Jesus, the head of the church, the Son of the Father, the firstborn over all in creation. And because of your faith in Jesus, he says, Christ is in you. In your body, wherever you are, wherever you go, he's there with you. Whatever you go through, he is with you. Whenever you feel under heavy pressure because of the difficult circumstances you face, remember Jesus is above all things. In him, all things were created. All things have been created through him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Four times he says, all things. Not some things or most things. Paul says, all things. He is all sufficient because he is supreme over all things. Jesus is working. And as part of the Godhead, he's working for our good. Paul says this to the church in Rome. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So today, may you be encouraged. If you're tempted to think in any way Jesus isn't working, maybe in the way we want him to do, or that he might not be all sufficient to meet your needs. Just be encouraged by the words of Paul to the church in Colossians and become mature in our understanding of Christ, that Jesus is in all, he is over all, he's before all, and he is the Lord of all things, seen and unseen, past, present, and future. His is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Just want to read the words again of song we sang earlier in the light of what we've just read and considered. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you are worth. Lord, may we have a fresh understanding of who you are, who you always have been, and who you always will be. Lord, we will encounter many circumstances this week where we really feel pressured and pressed down, and maybe feel even a tinge of despair. Maybe we're feeling it right now. Help us, Lord, in those circumstances to have a fresh glimpse of who you are, supreme above all things. And may we have the joy this week, Lord, of drawing closer to you, understanding you, receiving from you the strength to endure, or maybe even to enjoy a change in our circumstances as we bring them to you, the one who is over all things. And to you we bring our honor and glory and praise with thanksgiving and gratitude that not only are you all of these things, but because of our faith in Jesus, we are experiencing Christ in us, the hope of glory. May that encourage us today, Lord, and this week, and may we honor you in our lives accordingly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.